Amen.
Gonna go a little bit off the norm here and ask you guys to continue with me in prayer. We had a prayer request come in just now, and I just feel like we should pause for a minute and pray for that. So, Father, we thank you for your child, Melanie. We know that she is struggling with breast cancer right now. We pray for wisdom for the doctors, for quick healing, for treatments that work. But mostly we pray for her and her family right now that they would rest in your supernatural peace, that they would not be overcome by fear for their future, but they would declare that they are safe in your hands, God, and that you will provide them with everything that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, friends. It's really good to be with you this morning. We are going to continue our journey in Esther. We come to chapter 5 this morning, and there's a lot going on. Jump right in. If you had that QR code, all of the verses will be in the YouVersion, or there are some Bibles under the seats if you would prefer a paper version, but we're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. So here we go. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." And Esther replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king." The king turned to his attendants and said, "Tell Haman to come quickly to a banquet, as Esther has requested." So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet. And while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "Now tell me what you really want. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Esther replied, "This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request and do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you. Then I will explain what this is all about." Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, Haman became furious. However, he restrained himself and went on home. Then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and boasted to them about his great wealth and his many children. He bragged about the honors the king had given him and how he had been promoted over all the other nobles and officials. Then Haman added, "And that's not all. Queen Esther invited only me and the king himself to the banquet she had prepared for us, and she has invited me to dine with her and the king again tomorrow." Then he added, "But this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate." So Haman's wife Zeresh and all his friends suggested, "Set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to impale Mordecai on it. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet with the king." This pleased Haman, and he ordered the pole set up. Yeah. Why not, right? Let's just impale him on a pole. I've read this chapter so many times over the past several weeks, and every time verse 13 just sticks in my brain when he says, "But this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate," right? I'm judging Haman right now. This guy's got everything. He's got power. He's just bragging to everybody. "I've got power. I've got money. I've got family. I've got all that I could want." But it's all worth nothing when he sees Mordecai just sitting there. Why? Because it just is this evidence to him every time that he's not actually in control of his world, right? That he doesn't actually have as much power as he thinks he has. That he can't make this man do what he wants, and it just ruins everything for him. And I think to myself, what a fool, right? I know what's coming. I've read the whole thing. It's going to ruin his life, and he's dumb, right? Now, you guys know in the movies, right, they always say, "I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Which one do you want first?" And everybody knows you take the bad news first. So here's the bad news. I'm Haman. You're Haman. We're all Haman, right? We are all so consumed with being in control of our own lives, right? We are so consumed with making those choices for ourselves, for controlling the things around us, for being the one in charge, right? Here's a really stupid example. It's not like I'm going out and planning to impale people on poles, right? So how am I like Haman? It had to be pretty early in our marriage because this fight was about the trash can. Okay? So, you know, that's going to come up pretty quickly when you're living life. The trash needs to be taken out. And my husband, bless him, put the trash bag in the trash can the wrong way. Okay? So me, in all my magnanimous ways, I'm like, honey, come here. You did this wrong. This is not how you put a trash bag into a trash can. And he looks at me and he basically said, you're crazy. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with the way I put the trash bag in the trash can. And I was furious. And obviously, we're still married, so we figured it out. I got over my neuroses, and we went on our merry way. But there's more serious examples in our lives every day of these little things that we fixate on. Like, right? I didn't get the promotion that I thought I deserved. This person on Facebook won't agree with my opinion, right? My kids won't obey me when I tell them what to do. We can all find examples in our own lives, but it's not just us, right? This is something that has plagued humanity since the very beginning of time. If we go back to the garden, right? The very beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And the snake's telling Eve, you got to eat this fruit, right? So in verse 2, it says, you know, he tells her, oh, you can't even touch it or you're going to die. And she says, no, we can eat fruit from the other trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the middle of the tree of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And the serpent said, you won't die, the serpent replied to her. God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced, right? You get to be like God. You get to be in control. You get to make your own choices. And she's like, yeah, it sounds good to me, right? That's what Haman was doing. That's what all of us are doing. We are trying to be like God. We are trying to be in control. And when we don't, it makes us so angry, right? And in our attempts to maintain that power and control, we separate ourselves from God. You know, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, out of God's presence. And our sin created this barrier between us and God, right? If you look at the way that the Jewish people were instructed to build the temple, the tabernacle, there's an outer court where anybody can go. There's an inner court where the priests can go. And in the very middle, there is the most holy place where God's presence resides. And in between everybody else and that holy place is a giant curtain. And it's not a flimsy curtain because you don't want it blowing in a gust of breeze and exposing everybody to the presence of God, right? It's a heavy, huge curtain. And if you entered into that place without following the proper procedure, you drop dead on the spot. Hang on a minute now, right? Leviticus 16, right? The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. Now, if you want to go down that rabbit hole with me, let's have coffee, because I don't know about that. But so this whole chapter in Leviticus goes on to give instructions to Moses and to the priests of the steps that they needed to take to enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter into God's presence, because there was that barrier, right? We, in our sin, in our attempt to grab control of our own lives, cannot come into the presence of God anymore, or we will die. and if you were here last week, and actually Dan referenced it, the end of chapter 4, Esther tells Mordecai, everybody knows, if you go into the presence of the king without being invited, you're gonna die. right? Esther, the book of Esther, is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so it's not a coincidence that the imagery at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is meant to make us think of that holy temple, of God's holy place, right? Esther comes into the inner court. She's not supposed to be there. And if she goes there without permission, she could die. But she goes anyway, even though it could cost her life. So now we're coming to the good news, right? We had the bad news. We had Haman, a man who was consumed by selfish ambition, pride, his desire for power and control. Right, consumed by these things so much that he's willing to kill not just a man, but a whole people group, right? That's the funny thing about his like obsession with killing Mordecai. Mordecai was already supposed to die. Like, he made his plot with the king to kill everybody, but every time he sees him, he just gets so angry he can't help himself. And so that's our bad news, right? We are broken. We are fallen. We are sinful. But that's not where the story ends, right? On the other hand, we have Esther, right? The good news. We can choose to live like Esther instead of Haman, right? Esther is a woman who was willing to lay down her own life to save her people, right? If I must die, I must die. A woman who was a queen, and yet she acts with humility, right? She comes into the king's presence and says, if it pleases you, come to this dinner. If this is what you desire, please grant my wish, right? She doesn't come in there all bossy like, hey, you got to do this for me because this guy's a jerk. And the king shows her mercy, right? He holds out his golden scepter and he says, what is it? What do you want? I'm going to give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom, right? And again, this is pointing us to Jesus, right? Esther says, if I must die, I must die. In the garden, on the night before he died, Jesus said, please take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done, right? I will die if I need to. And he did. But what happened when Jesus died, right? Talks about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke. This one is from Matthew 27:51. And this is right as Jesus is dying on the cross. It says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. This giant, heavy, thick curtain that was separating us from the presence of God was ripped in half. And God's presence is here, right? The separation between us and God was removed through the death of Jesus, and we can once again enter into the presence of God without the fear of death. If we choose it, we have to choose it, right? And this is the ultimate good news, right? The gospel means good news, the ultimate good news that through Jesus, we're no longer separated from God, right? We can choose to live in his kingdom instead of our kingdom. We can choose to live the way Jesus lived, the way Esther lived, instead of the way that Haman lives. We can give up our own life so that we might have life, right? We can set aside our selfish desires, our need for control, and walk in humility and serve others and bring glory to God in everything that we do. When Esther comes before the king, he asks her, what do you want? What is your request? In John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus says the same thing to his disciples. They're following behind him, and he turns to them. He says, what do you want? And he's asking us that too. What do you want? Do you want power? Do you want control? Do you want money? Do you want peace and quiet? What is it that you want, right? Or do you want God's presence? Do you want to be filled with his Holy Spirit? Do you want to be filled with his love? Can you say to him, not my will, your will, right? We have a couple minutes left, and I want to go back to that verse that just stuck with me that Haman says, but this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate, right? We all have something in our lives that we're holding on to that is stealing our joy, right? Our lives are not meant to be miserable. Our lives are meant to be filled with joy. That is what God wanted for us. And so we have these things that just, we fixate on it and we think, everything in my life, everything that I've got, it's worth nothing as long as this, as long as my kids continue to be disobedient, as long as this person continues to do this, as long as I don't get this. What is it in your life that you're clinging to so tightly that you're missing the joy and the peace that God has to offer for you, right? I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and they're not going to play loud music. What they're going to do is play some quiet music, and you'll see on the chairs around you, there are some pieces of paper. I want us all to just take a minute or two and really think about that statement, that all this is worth nothing as long as what? What in your life is holding you back from experiencing the joy that God is offering you, from experiencing the freedom that comes in Christ, from experiencing life as you were meant to experience it as a child of God, as his image bearer here on earth? So I'm going to give everybody just a few minutes to rest on that, pray on that, maybe write something down if something comes to you, and then I will come back up in a minute or two and we will wrap up. Maybe you wrote something down, maybe you didn't. I just want to encourage you that you can hang on to whatever this thing is in your life. I can hang on to my thing. But it's a lie. It's not going to give you control. It's not going to give you power. The enemy deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, and he deceives us still today with his falsehoods. Life is not down this road. Right? Jesus promised that he would give us life, an abundant life, not the death that this world offers. And sometimes it's hard to let go of those things. It's not one of those changes that happens overnight. You can even think that you're done with it and it comes back to haunt you. It's a day by day, sometimes minute by minute choice that you make. In Hebrews 4, it talks about Jesus being our great high priest that knows what we're going through because he lived this life too. He was tempted just like we are, but he never said yes. He always chose to obey his Father's will and not his own. But it says after that that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus.